The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. If you're turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, we'll be looking at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Christ's baptism is probably one of the most densely packed parts of the Gospels. In it, we find who Christ is, the surprise of the Gospel, and then the application of that Gospel for all of our lives. It's also a foreshadowing of Christ's own death and resurrection is seen here, and the benefits that he wins for us as his followers. So let's hear now God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit descending like a dove coming down to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I'd like to paraphrase that last verse. You are my beloved Son. I'm so proud of you. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. My friend Joseph had a problem. He'd been raised in the Catholic Church, and he understood that one's relationship with God was based upon his own works or his own ability to please God. He was honest enough to realize that he was far from pleasing God, and so he did all he could to avoid God. His Christian life, or his attempt to live what he believed the Christian life, was motivated by guilt and fear. I remember sharing the gospel with him one evening, and he said to me, "That's just too good to be true. That's just too good to be true." It may be easy to think of people like Joseph as with some disappointment that they can't grasp the truth of the gospel. But I would submit to you that we are much more like Joseph than we'd want to admit. That we suffer from the same problem that my friend Joseph had, and that is that the gospel is just too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And the truths that we'll find here today in the story of Jesus' baptism will underline that fact. So let's look at the story of Jesus' baptism. First of all, we see that Jesus' baptism tells us who Jesus is. It tells us who Jesus is. If you'll notice, when Jesus comes up from the water, the heavens are rent. In Isaiah 64, the prophet, lamenting the state of Israel, cries out to God, "Oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down." Jesus is the answer to Isaiah's wish that God would come down. He shows up. He shows up for the baptism of John the Baptist. What was the message of John the Baptist? Prepare the way of the Lord. Why? Because he is coming soon. And here he is, Jesus, the one who rents the heavens and comes down. We also see that Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit rests. In the Old Testament, there are many passages which speak about God's servant being the one on whom the Spirit rests. Particularly, I think of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me, and he recites the litany of the things he will soon do and unfold in this passage. We also find this connection of the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased, as Doug Green so well put in his inauguration, the combination of the coronation, Psalm 2, where you are my Son, today I have begotten you, tied with the image of the suffering servant in Isaiah 42. You are my beloved in whom my soul takes delight. And so Christ, at his baptism, it is revealed that he is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament as relates to the coming King and Messiah. He is that coming King and Messiah. And when we look at the book of Matthew, this disciple-making book, it's only normal that we see the Lord's disciple doing what every disciple should do, and that is submitting themselves for baptism. And so Jesus is being baptized here, which may be a surprise, but there's far more interesting surprises in this chapter. I find it interesting that John is surprised. Because what's he been calling for? He's been calling for the God who is coming in judgment. He says this God is coming in judgment. The axe is already laid at the base of the tree. He says that the winnowing fork is in his hand. And so John has seen into the future, and he sees that great and terrible day of the Lord coming. But who shows up? The Lord, humble, gentle, identifying with sinners, not coming in judgment, but coming to offer grace and mercy yet one more time, the surprise of the coming of Christ. He takes the judgment, and he offers us the grace, the surprise of Christ's coming. We also learn from this passage the benefits that we have received from Christ's death and resurrection in the three episodes that accompany Christ's baptism. We see the rending of the heavens as our justification, the descending of the Spirit as our sanctification, the work that God continually does in our life, and then the last phrase, I love you and I'm so proud of you, God's adoption of us as our children. Now, we may not have a whole lot of difficulty believing the first of these three truths, that the heavens are rent and we have access to the Father. Because of the work of Christ, we see this when Christ died on the cross, when the earth shook and the veil of the temple was torn. A visible symbol that the way to God has now been thrown open. And when we read the book of Hebrews, what do we find? That we are compelled and commanded to go boldly into the presence of the Father because we have a great high priest who makes intercessions for us and we're bid to come. We have no trouble believing that, do we? And that's why our prayer life is so energetic. That's why we run to him in times of need, because we know the truth of this in our lives. Christ has won by his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven a way for us to go to God in times of need. We've been made right with him. Secondly, we see the sanctification that Christ has won for us through the sending of the Spirit into our hearts and lives. What a great blessing that we have Christ's indwelling Spirit to allow us to live in a way that we cannot live in our own natural strength. That we can live by the power of Christ's Spirit in a way that we could not live in our flesh. And isn't that why we're so different? Because we live our lives in the margins of what Christ's Spirit is doing in our lives and not in the main of what we can do in our own ability, or do we? I must confess that most of my life is lived within my own natural ability and strength. And very little of my Christian life is lived in the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit. Perhaps you suffer from a similar type ailment. Yes, we have the Spirit as a sanctifying, enabling gift, but notice the third aspect of this benefit, the benefits that Christ has won for us in our salvation, our adoption. You may not know this, but I'm adopted. I was adopted from birth. My birth mother was from New York. She came down to South Florida. That's how you did it in those days. Thank God I was born after Roe versus Wade, or else I probably would not have made it. And so my birth mother went to Florida, and she lived with my pastor and his wife. And I am named for my pastor, my middle name Sterling. His name was Sterling Hunter. And his wife, who was my birth mother's surrogate mother, is my pastor. She's the person I would go to when I needed wisdom and direction and guidance. So I was adopted from birth into a Christian family, and I was raised to believe what God's word said and what God's word spoke about. And my father was a businessman, and he had a two-story office building. And I remember that as a child, I would go with my mother to my dad's office, and I'd jump out of the car, and I'd run in the front door, and I'd run up the front steps, and I'd run right down the hallway past my father's secretary and oftentimes important people sitting in chairs waiting to see my dad, and I'd run right into his office. And most times he was happy to see me. And I'd run around his desk, and I'd run up, and I'd jump in his lap. Never once did it cross my mind, or did I ever think that I should ask the secretary if I could go in, that I should take my turn with these other very important people. Why? Because he was my father. He was my father. My father was a tough man, raised by a father who would have very little to do with him. One time his father told him, when my father asked him to take him to a father-son banquet, he told him to take one of the employees. So my father was raised in a difficult situation. And because of that, my father had a very difficult time expressing his feelings. In fact, in my entire life, never once did I hear him ever say to me, "I love you, and I'm so proud of you." Now, I knew he was. I could see it in his eyes. But I never heard those words. You see, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, because we're united with him, God is not just saying to Christ, "I love you, and I'm so proud of you." But God is saying that to each and every one of us this morning, that he loves you, that he's so proud of you. Now, do you see why I say we suffer from the same problem as my friend Joseph? As you sit here today, is it almost too good to be true that God loves you and is proud of you in the same way that he is proud of Christ? And if he is that proud of us, shouldn't that radically transform the way we live our lives, the way we see him, and the way we see ourselves? Should that not cause us to be more obedient than we've ever been before? The name of my father's business was our family name, and I used to work for my father. And when I went out on the jobs, I never went out for the money. And when I worked, I never worked for the money. But I worked because the company bore my name, bore the name of my father. You see, we've been adopted into Christ's family. We bear his name, and we work for his reputation, not out of compulsion, not out of guilt, but out of the sheer pleasure of standing alongside him. My two daughters went away last year for the first time, Kimberly to the University of Richmond, and Katie, my second child, to Italy for 6 months in Italy. And as I thought about my daughters going off, leaving my control, leaving my oversight and guidance, what could I say to them that I would want them to remember in the most difficult situations, in the time in life when things were so hard, to help them do the right thing? You know what my first instinct was? Lay down the law. But I'd been laying that down for 17 years. They knew that pretty well. But you know what I decided? I decided I'd take each one of them out for an ice cream. And we sat across the table from one another. And after talking to them about and listening to them about the future and what it held for them and what they hoped to do, I looked them in the eye and I said, "I love you and I'm so proud of you. I love you and I'm so proud of you." Because of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we've been brought into a family. And God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus, and he declares, I love you. And I'm so proud of you. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, forgive us for being like Joseph. Forgive us because your gospel is too good to be true. We find it hard to believe. We have heard too many other voices saying too many other things. So, Father, give us grace. Give us faith. And help us to repent of our disbelief and hardness of heart. Help us to live in the reality of these truths, that the way to heaven is thrown open and you invite us to come. The Spirit has been given to us in such a way that we can live beyond our normal abilities and our normal strengths. And help us see that we're adopted into your family, and you couldn't love us anymore, and you couldn't be prouder of us anymore than you are right now. And Father, bind us to you by that love. Thank you for your forgiveness that is offered in Christ. And may we live out the reality of these truths in all of our relationships, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.